Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 42. The subject I'm going to preach on, we looked at this not too long ago, I think probably a year or two ago, but it's just too important not to look at it again. And we need to hear it often. Since we're here near Isaiah 43, and it goes right along with that thought, it made me think about something that happened years ago when I first started preaching. I had not preached very many times, and it was long before I was a pastor, and I was up in Rock Valley, Iowa, preaching for Brother Joe Terrell. He was away at a conference. And I had studied Isaiah 43, and I think verses 1 through 4 or 5, something like that. And I was excited and, you know, thought when you're young like that and start preaching, you think that when you find something that excites you and that, you know, you see the Lord in it and you think you've found something that is new or something that the brethren haven't seen or, you know, something's going to really, really be a blessing to them. And so I get to the building and there was an elder sister there and she asked me what I was preaching from, what text. And she said, I'd like to write down the name of the pastor and I write the date he preached there. And this was long before sermon audio, long before anybody really even had websites yet. They just started having websites and nobody was posting audio on websites yet. You'd get a cassette tape if you wanted to listen to something, you know. But she would tell me, she'd say, if I'm studying and I get cassette tapes. And she said, and if I'm studying and I look, see the pastor's name beside a text, she goes, I'll go get the cassette tape and listen to it. And so she wanted to write down my name by the text, you know. So when she went to write it down, I looked in her Bible, and there was probably 15 names written down beside my text. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to preach something new. And and I made some kind of comment, I'm sure some dumb comment. And she said, son, she said, if my pastor had preached this last service, and she said, and if preachers had preached it the past 4 or 5 services before that, she said, as long as you preach Christ, she said, I want to hear it again. And she said, and it don't get old. It's new. And that was every bit of that was a good lesson for me. Before I ever even got up to preach, she ministered to me. And that was a valuable lesson. So yes, we've looked at this not too long ago, but it's something we need to look at again. Isaiah 42, verse 22, the Lord said, but this is a people robbed and spoiled, and they are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. That was the sin of the children of Israel and Judah. The Lord declares this was their sin. None saith restore. Instead, they were all in robbed and spoiled and snared in holes and prison houses. Whenever the Lord gave the law, knowing all mankind had fallen in Adam, knowing we were all depraved sinners, to somewhat restrain men, is one reason he gave the law. But knowing how we would take advantage of one another, he gave a law that provided for victims of robbery. And it required that the victim be restored, restitution be made to the victim. He said this in Exodus 22. He said, if a man steal an ox or sheep and kill it, or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. He has to make full restitution, God said. And not only that, he has to make double restitution. He has to restore double, more than what he took. If a man put his cattle in another man's field, and the cattle ate of the other man's field or his vineyard, then that man had to take of his very best field and his very best vineyard, and he had to restore double to the man that he stole from. He put his cattle in his field and let them graze in his field. If a man caused a fire and it consumed another man's property, the one that kindled the fire had to make full restitution. He had to make double restitution. And this went for anything that was stolen or taken or anything. All manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for an ass, for sheep, for raiment, any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. He had to restore double to his neighbor. But if the thief didn't have ability to pay, if he didn't have ability to pay, he was too poor to pay, then he could be sold, and he worked off the payment. He could be sold, and he worked off the payment. He made the double restitution by working for the victim to pay back. It said in Exodus 22:3, if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. But only for 6 years. He could only work for 6 years. In the seventh year, he went free. He went free. And his restitution had been made, so he was to go out free. But God declared that the sin of Israel and of Judah was, none saith restore. Nobody obeyed this law. None said restore. The judges were corrupt and they took bribes. Thieves were not made to restore their victims. They didn't make restitution to their victims. Or if the thief was sold to serve, when that seventh year came, they made him keep serving and took advantage of free labor. So nobody was obeying this law in any regard. And it wasn't only with this law, but with all the laws of God, none obeyed God. Now, you think about that. If they had a TV back then and they had had news back then, it would have been just like it is in our day. Each faction condemning the other one, that they're the reason why the problems exist in society, and each one justifying themselves. I saw something just the other day about prisoners in America having to work in a prison. Well, that in itself is according to God's law. That's what it basically was, is if a person stole from somebody, they had to be sold and they worked it off. But here's the corruption. Prisons now in our society, they're providing products for corporations and they're using the free labor or the cheap labor of prisoners to make it, and they're all making a profit off of it. When the scriptures, the law in the scripture was the prisoner worked, he was sold to serve, and he worked, but the money or whatever he did, his profit went to the victim. It was to make double restitution to the victim. But the whole nation was guilty here of not only breaking that law, but of breaking the whole law of God. And who they were robbing was God. So they had robbed God, and none was able to make restitution to God, and none was able to make double, certainly not able to make double restitution to God, as God required by the law. And so the Lord sold the whole nation to be servants to the enemy nations. That's what it was pictured there, in the Lord selling the whole nation into captivity. And that's what he says in verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Isaiah 42:23. And then look at verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? He said they're all spoiled and robbed, but who gave them
to be spoiled and robbed. Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not his heart. That's what's going on in our nation today. That's what's going on in this whole world. Men have not, will not walk in God's law, and God has sold all to be robbed and spoiled. And men and women are doing the robbing and spoiling. Robbing and spoiling one another. That's why he says there in verse 22, this is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. They're hid in prison houses. They're for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. But it was the Lord against whom they had sinned who sold them into that. And it's the Lord against whom we've sinned that's brought this judgment upon men in the world. And it's just a picture of the judgment that's going to come. That is that final judgment that will come. And yet God said, none lay it to heart. None recognize. You know, everybody's blaming everybody else, and the problem is the other person. And none's laying it to heart that we are to each personally realize I'm the one guilty before God. Sinning against God, robbing God. But before anybody gets on their soapbox and starts condemning the other political party, I'm not preaching a political message here this morning, or just about the social wrongs of our country. But then before anybody gets on their soapbox and blames the other political party and starts justifying their party and condemning this one and that one, remember, God gave the law to show his elect how we robbed God in the garden in Adam by that one transgression, and to show how we've done it by our own sins every day. That's why he gave the law, to shut our mouths, to declare us guilty. So when God declares none saith restore, when he says there's none that says restore, that's what he means. There's none who restores and makes this double restitution. What then, Paul said, are we better than they? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We prove both Jews and Gentiles, they all under sin. That's what the law teaches us. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They all go out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I would that we would consider this. You know, when we get on social media and we start condemning this political party and that political party and condemning this one and that one and the other one, we're doing exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2. He said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. And that's true of every one of us. That is true of every one of us. That law, just this one law of restitution, this one law right here, if that was the only law there was, we'd all be guilty. But that law, and along with all the rest of the law that God gave at Mount Sinai, it was to make us know the transgression that we committed in the garden. We all became guilty in the garden. There's none righteous, no, not one. None. But God sent Isaiah to declare the good news. That's why he was sent, was to declare the good news. And God sends his messengers today to declare the good news. There is one who says restore. There's one who has restored. And that's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He has restored, and he has made double restoration. Look over at Psalm 69. Psalm 69 in verse 4. Listen to the Lord. This is, hear the Lord Jesus speaking right here. Psalm 69, 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. That's what Christ came to do. That's what he came to do. Christ restored to God all that his people stole by our transgression in Adam and by our own sins. Just like a man would go into another man's property and transgress and rob him, God said, now that man's got to make restitution to the victim. He's got to restore double to the victim. Well, in the garden, in Adam, when we sinned, we all robbed God. And we all owe God restitution. We owe him double restitution, and ain't a one of us can give it to him. But God chose a people, and he gave them to his son, and that's why his son came. His son came to make restitution. And that's what Christ did. The Lord Jesus said, I restored that which I took not away. The Lord Jesus gave God perfect obedience in perfect faith and perfect righteousness that he never took away. He said, they hate me wrongfully. They despise. That's us, brethren. That's our robbery right there. The Son of God came in human flesh, and we condemned him who was innocent and crucified him on a tree, calling it justice and calling it honoring God and calling it obeying the law and calling it glory to God. That's our form of keeping the law by nature. And Christ said, and yet I was giving to God for my people what I didn't take away. I was restoring to the Father what I didn't take away. For his people, he fulfilled the law that he never broke. He gave the law the justice and bore the justice and satisfied the justice of the law on behalf of his people that he never injured. He made satisfaction for sins that he never committed. He restored that which he took not away. He brought in a righteousness for his people that he had not taken away. He restored that which he took not away. That's what Christ did. That's what he accomplished for everybody he represented. But he did more than that. The law required double restitution, and Christ restored double. He restored to God double. Look at Isaiah 40, and this is exactly what he's talking about in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, to my people, that's God's elect he's talking about. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. He made double restitution. That's what Christ did. What does that mean, he made double restitution? He brought in eternal righteousness. He brought in eternal redemption. He made eternal satisfaction so that there is no condemnation ever again for those Christ represented. We can never again fall. We can never again be viewed by God as anything less than perfect in Christ. Never again. That's double. He gave us more than we lost in Adam. Then he came to us and he regenerated us through the Spirit and he gave us life, and that life he gave us is eternal life. We can never lose that life. I had a birthday yesterday, and I was thinking about that yesterday. 54, just finished my 54th year, going into my 55th year, and I thought, but in Christ, I don't have a birthday. I'm just eternal. I'm just eternally alive in Christ. That's so of all his people. And that'll never change. That can't be taken away. There's nothing you can do to change what God accomplished in his son. His son is that life. His son is that life. Listen to Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. The Lord said, I will restore health unto thee. And he's made double restitution when it comes to our health, hadn't he? We have eternal life, life that'll never change. We robbed ourselves, brethren. That's right. We robbed ourselves. And we robbed God. And the Lord came and restored that which he took not away. Not only for the elect among the Jews, he did it for us elect Gentiles too. Look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and look at verse 6. Isaiah 49, 6. This is the Lord speaking to Christ. He said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That is, to raise up my elect among the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that they mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He restored not only his elect in Israel, he restored all his elect amongst us Gentiles. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? And Christ makes his restored child a restorer. When he has come and done this work in our heart and made us to see how we robbed God, how we were trying to steal God's glory, how we never kept the law, how we sinned, how much we owed to God, and then he shows you how Christ came, the innocent Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life and gave himself to all that he had to bear of at the hands of wicked men and at the hands of unjust kangaroo court in this earth, and then before the holy justice of God, being made a curse for his people. And he makes you see all you owed, and then Christ came and restored double for you to God so that you can never again fall away, never again be lost. And he makes you know that he's shown you this 1,000 times since he called you, and that you have sinned. It's just what your nature is. And he's shown you your sin throughout each day. He's shown you there's times when you have fallen badly, and yet he's kept restoring you and shown you that you're restored and that he's given you life, and that he's not, that won't change. His grace won't change toward you. And by doing that, he makes you a restorer of others. You want to preach this gospel to anybody who will give ear to it, because this is the gospel through which Christ is going to restore his people and teach us what he's done. And then if your brother or your sister has fallen, he makes you want to restore them with this gospel and see them restored to Christ. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The Galatians were so divided over this issue of circumcision. And the issue the Galatians were fussing and fighting over was progressive sanctification. I know that everybody says it's justification by faith, but you can read Galatians chapter 3, and it's obvious that what the real issue was progressive sanctification. They were saying, it's fine now that you believe Christ, but now if you want to be made perfect, you need to get back under the law and keep the law, and by your works you'll become perfect. And Paul said, are you foolish? Or have you been deceived that much that you think that having begun in the Spirit, hearing the gospel of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, and God working this in you by the Spirit of God, that now you're going to be perfected by the works of the law? That was the real issue. But Paul's, there they were, divided and carrying on and so at odds with one another. And he said, do you really want to keep the law? Are you really concerned, really, really concerned about keeping the law of God? He said, well, God's people are under the law of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. And if you want to know what that is, he tells us right here, this is what it is. And he's saying to them, this is such some irony in how Paul would write things and how he would, you know, that's what they're arguing about keeping a law. He said, okay, you really want to keep it? He said, you see that brother that's fallen? You see that brother that you're just so determined that now you need to condemn him with the law and you need to be charge him and you need to cast him out and all this? He said, that's not how you're going to keep the law of Christ. You want to keep the law of Christ? Verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ right there. Faith, trusting Christ, is able to make your brother stand. You know when you're going to... A work of faith is a work whereby you believe God is able. And I'll tell you where that work is going to be tested most and where it's going to be proven most that you really have faith in the Lord is when your brother falls and he gives you the opportunity to restore him in the spirit of meekness, trusting Christ is able to make him stand. That takes faith. And to do that is a work of faith. And that's the law of Christ. Faith. And you know what the constraint is to do that? There's only one constraint we're under that makes us want to do that. It's the love of Christ. It's seeing how Christ has restored you and how he keeps restoring you when you fall and how he keeps showing you grace, 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 mercy, 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 and how he will not go back on these gifts of his grace that he's given to you. He will not change in his love and his grace toward his people. And that constrains you and motivates you. And you don't need law to a legal whip to motivate you to do that. The love of Christ constrains you in your heart to restore your brother in a spirit of meekness because you believe Christ is able to make him stand. You got one master. You got one master. And he's able to make his servant stand. Restore such one. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And this restoration of brethren to Christ, it was typified in the Old Testament whenever the congregation would restore an offender to the city of refuge. Remember that? The city of refuge was a picture of Christ. And it said in Numbers 35:25, the congregation shall deliver the slayer. He's slain a man. And this is what people will say. They'll say, well, that was manslaughter. That wasn't first-degree murder. And well, none of God's people that's been called by his grace, none of us deliberately want to sin. We don't want to sin. And now when we sin, we do it willingly. There's just no way around that. You do and I do too. But in our new man, we don't want to sin against God. And so it's just the same as being guilty of manslaughter. You didn't mean to do it. You don't want to do it. You did it, but you don't want to do it. And so he said of the slayer, deliver him out of the hand of the revenger of blood. This one that's coming to slay him. He's coming to kill him. He's coming to take revenge. Deliver him out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he'll abide in it until the death of the high priest, which is anointed with the holy oil. That's what we're doing when we're restoring one another to Christ. We're restoring him to the city of refuge. And how do you do that? How do you restore your brethren? Well, you and I can't, we can't restore spiritually. But here's how we're used to do it. We remind one another of what Christ has done for us. We remind one another of what Christ has accomplished for his people and how he has put our sin away. That's what Nathan did to David. He said, he made Nathan to see, you're the man, David. And he said, but your sin's forgiven. You're going to be chastened, but your sin's forgiven. Because Christ put it away. And then you pray to the Lord to bless that heart, to the bless that message to the heart of your brethren. And you believe. See, why this is a work of faith is you have to believe Christ is able to do it. And you have to trust Christ and receive your brethren without doubtful disputing, Paul said. And you, that's the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness is a spirit of bowing to Christ and trusting Christ. Moses was the meekest man on this earth because whenever he was opposed and confronted by the children of Israel, he hid his face and begged God to do the saving. And so that's the spirit of meekness. And this is what the Lord said in Isaiah 57:18. He said, I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that's far off and to him that's near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's the Lord's promise. That's what he's done for us. That's what he does in us. That's what he keeps doing in us. That's how we truly manifest that we know what great sinners we are and how greatly Christ has truly restored us is when you're able, in a spirit of meekness, to restore your brethren. To restore your brethren. When God has truly sanctified us and separated us apart, made you fast from the vain carnal bread of false religion, made you fast from that, made you not feast on that anymore. That's when you'll restore one another with the good news of Christ and trust Christ to do the restoring. Look at Isaiah 58:6. He declares there the way of the world's religion. They smite with a fist of wickedness, and they take account of every man's labor, and if he's not resting on the Sabbath day, they're going to keep up with his sins, and they're going to just keep account of everything. Because you got to be serving God now, and if you don't now, we smite with the fist of wickedness. The Lord said, verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? This, when I say, I'm using that illustration of fasting, because that's what he does. When he makes you stop feeding on this world's carnal bread and using their tactics, this is the fast he'll bring you into right here. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Who's our bread? It's Christ. And if you got physical bread to give somebody that's hungry, give them their bread. But Christ's what he talked about here. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. What do you have to cover the naked with? We got one message. We got the message of Christ Jesus, who covers us in the robe of his righteousness. That's what you cover. If you got a coat, cover them with a physical coat. But that's right there is what they need to hear. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, coming up from the rear and keeping you from the back and the front and all around. Go over with me to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Now, you're going to suffer tribulation in this world as a child of God because the world is still going to do exactly what they did right here in Jeremiah's day. And the Lord's doing what he did to the whole political nation of Israel. And he's not going to stop. One day he's going to destroy this whole world. But this is what happened in their day. Look at this now. Tell me this doesn't describe carnal, vain religion, will works religion. Jeremiah 34:8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew and a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. That is, when the 6 year came and they had worked off their debt, they were supposed to let them go free. They weren't doing that. And the Lord sent Jeremiah, and they said, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to let them. We're going to set them free like we're supposed to. We're going to obey God. We're going to restore them. Now, verse 10, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and they let them go. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. That's exactly what religion does. They preach liberty to you until they get a man to make a profession of faith, and then they bring him right back into the servitude of the law and put him in bondage. And they do it for personal profit. That's exactly right, to benefit the church. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother a Hebrew, which has been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, you've not hearkened to me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and I'll give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they'd made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army which are gone up from you. Behold, I'll command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. And God brought that to a full completion in 70 AD when he totally destroyed political Israel. But you see, brethren, Christ, you know how they killed that calf and they passed it between them, and that's how the covenant was made, through this innocent victim slain. That innocent victim that was slain is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he don't put the covenant in your hand to make part of a covenant that you have to fulfill. He fulfilled it, our part as a man, and he fulfilled God's part as God, and he's brought us together in him, and now he's restored us fully. And by his grace, continuing to make you know this, he keeps you being a restorer. But now you're going to suffer in this world because this whole world's operating on that same principle of not restoring, trying to take advantage of one another and all the things that they were doing in Israel. That's how the world operates. So we're going to suffer as we go through this world. But here's the Lord's word. I'm not going to preach from this. I'm just going to read it for now. But look at chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. When you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sebia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee. Therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I'm with you. And he said, and I'll call your seed from the north, south, east, and west. I'll bring all them that I have saved and redeemed. I'm going to call them all into the flock. And so he's teaching you and me, brethren, if you know this, if you know the Lord's done this for you, then, you know, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble amongst each other. What are you going to do? What does the Lord command you to do? Remember, he's restored you to God. He has restored you to God and forgiven you all your sin. So what are you going to do to your brother and your sister when they sin against you or offend you or when they fall? You're going to restore them. Well, I didn't take it away. I'm not the one. He restored that which he took not away. Now he says you restore. And that's what he makes his people do. That's how we continue together. Because he makes you a restorer, beholding how he restored you. All right, let's go to him. Our Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for teaching us and keeping us. And thank you for restoring us, making double restitution so we can never fall away, never be lost again. Thank you for eternal righteousness, eternal redemption, eternal salvation. Lord, when we fall in this world and we stumble, ever remind us, ever restore health to us, and help us, Lord, to restore one another. Keep us always remembering we're saved by grace, by mercy, by your free forgiveness, by the price of your precious blood. Let that be our constraint, Lord, to believe that you're able to save your people. And to constrain us to restore one another and love one another and continue together. We thank you for these mercies. For Christ's sake, for his glory, for his honor, we ask it. Amen.